Amen. Well, man, as you grab your seat, you can grab your Bible and you can open it up to the New Testament book of John. And when you get to John, find the big number 10, and that indicates chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, there are some on the table at the back. You can have one of those as our gift to you. There's both a whole Bible in the English Standard Version, and there's also the little black book is just the Gospel of John that we're studying. You can have one of those, and it's got the text on one side and blank lines on the other side, so you can take notes and follow along if you would like to do that. So I went back and looked just so I could be right. September 11th of 2022, we had our very first sermon in the book of John. We did kind of an intro, John 1, 1 to 5. And here we are, January 28th, 2024, and we are in our second sermon of chapter 10. And that's just the way that we do it here. We pick a book of the Bible, we start at the very beginning, and we go through a few sentences, a few verses every week. Sometimes we only make it through one or two, sometimes we make it through 10 or 20. It just depends on what the text demands, but that's how far we've made it in a little over a year and a half, is from John 1:1 to John 10. Today we're going to be in verse 11. So what we're going to do today is kind of pick up right where we left off last week in verse 11, but let me kind of catch you up on where we're at so we're all on the same page. When chapter 10 begins, we are in the same place that we were at in chapter 9. Well, what happened in chapter 9? Jesus sees a man who was born blind, and Jesus goes to this man, and he spits in the dirt and makes a kind of a mixture with his spit in the dirt, puts it on the man's eyes, tells the man to go wash in a pool. The man washes, and he comes back, and he's regained his sight. He is seeing for the first time in his life. Well, that caused quite a stir, quite a controversy, because if any of us knew someone who was born blind, and all of a sudden they're now seeing, we're going to want to know how that happened, right? We're going to ask the obvious questions. How are you seeing? How is it that you were blind, but now you see? So this group of people were trying to get to the bottom of the story. How did you gain your sight? So they asked some questions, and it created some conversations with the man and with the people who were witnessing this, the man's parents. And all this conversation led to some controversy, and it really kind of focused in and around Jesus. And it says that the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders, were divided over Jesus. When this controversy happened, some of them were like, well, surely this guy Jesus has got to be at least really special and powerful if he can open up the eyes of the blind. And then some others said, no, he's got a demon. He can't be because he breaks the Sabbath. So it created this stir, this controversy. And then there was this division. Well, that division ended up to the healed man being kicked out of the church, kicked out of the synagogue because of what he said about Jesus, because of who he believed Jesus to be. He was kicked out. So then at the end of chapter 9, what we see is that Jesus finds the healed man, the man who'd been kicked out of the synagogue, and he's caring for him. He's trying to comfort this man's soul because he's been kicked out of the believing community. Well, as Jesus is talking to that man, the Pharisees are still around. They're listening to the conversation. They're kind of eavesdropping on what Jesus is saying to the healed man. And then Jesus goes into this parable now, because he's talking to the healed man. He's talking to the Pharisees. Jesus goes into chapter 10 talking to the same group of people, and he tells this parable, this analogy, this metaphor. We might call it a illustration. Remember last week I told you it's like the tortoise and the hare, the sheep and the turtle. We know it as maybe a story like that. So Jesus is telling this parable at the beginning of chapter 10, but it has to do with a shepherd, with sheep, with a sheepfold, with the gatekeeper, and thieves and robbers. Well, Jesus tells this story, and in John 10:6 tells us that they don't have any idea what Jesus is talking about. He tells this great story, but none of them understood what the images were. They didn't understand all the stuff about the sheep, the sheepfold, what that was. Well, then after that, in verse 7 and following, John 10, Jesus starts to explain what he meant, because Jesus knew he's God. He knew all things. He knew that they didn't get what he was talking about. So starting in verse 7, he starts to explain what he meant by this parable with the sheep, sheepfold, shepherd, and all of those things. And so what we did last week is we looked at verses 1 through 11 of chapter 10 and it kind of its meaning. And what we're going to do today is we're going to go back and read verse 11, but we're going to go all the way to verse 21 and see kind of the rest of the story, the rest of the explanation of the parable that Jesus started in verses 1 through 5 and 6. So let's read John chapter 10, starting in verse 11. I'm going to go all the way to 21, and we'll see what God has to teach us today. John chapter 10, starting in verse 11, says this: I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. How can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And so, Father, I ask now that what you would do is that as I open my mouth to speak and to teach these scriptures, Father, that your Holy Spirit would ultimately be the one who teaches us, that the Spirit of truth would open up the word of truth and teach us these truths about our Savior Jesus Christ and things about ourselves. And Father, I pray that the result would be that unbelievers believe, that the believers would be encouraged, and that we would be better sheep for our shepherd who gave his life for us. And I pray these things in his name, the name of the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so what we saw is verse 11 is very significant because Jesus calls himself in verse 11 the good shepherd, and he calls himself the good shepherd twice, but he doesn't just say that he is the good shepherd. He actually says what it is that makes him the good shepherd. He says that the good shepherd, what? Lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus, as the good shepherd, does not come to steal, kill, and destroy like the thief comes to do in verse 10. Jesus, as the good shepherd, comes to give, not to take. And what he gives is what? He gives his own life, and he gives his own life for the sheep. Now, that statement is clearly a reference or a prophecy of his own crucifixion that will happen really just around or maybe less than 6 months from when he is saying this. So when he says, I lay down my life for the sheep, it is talking about his crucifixion that will happen just a short time from now. Now, let's look at verses 12 and 13. Verse 12 and 13, he says, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Now, we're introduced here to two more characters that haven't come up in the story yet. And these two other characters that we're introduced to are the hired hand and the wolf. Now, the hired hand doesn't necessarily seem like a bad guy. I mean, after all, the shepherd or the gatekeeper would be the one who hires the hired hand. However, the hired hand is certainly not the good shepherd. The hired hand flees. The hired hand runs away when bad things show up. When danger arises, the hired hand flees. And the danger here is not thieves and robbers. The danger here is a wolf, a ferocious animal, a predator. Although the wolf is similar to the thieves and the robbers. However, the wolf comes in to snatch and scatter the sheep. The hired hand here only seems to be really about getting paid. Anyone ever known that person or been that person? You don't have to say anything, point fingers, but the hired hand here seems only concerned about getting paid. He'll stay around as long as the sheep and the sheepfold and everything is okay, but the hired hand doesn't have the deep and the lasting care and concern for the sheep. When the predator shows up, when the wolf comes in, what happens? The hired hand runs away. Now, again, I don't think that we have to say for certain that the hired hand is a bad guy or that he doesn't have some concern or care for the sheep. But what it does mean is that the hired hand isn't willing to protect the sheep from the danger of wolves. The hired hand would just rather get paid. But when harm shows up, the hired hand leaves. He doesn't want to risk himself or his life or his safety, his comfort for the sheep. Now, when we see this, it's difficult to know exactly who Jesus is talking about. Who might the hired hand be? Because remember, this story has images, and every image represents something deeper than just the image itself. It's difficult to know who the hired hand might be, but it could be that the hired hands are the current religious leaders of Israel. Remember, who's Jesus talking to? He's talking to the Pharisees. He could be talking about them. But he could also be talking about anyone who might hire themselves out to be a hired hand to care for God's sheep, to care for God's people. But deep down, they are only selfish and self-seeking, and the hired hand leaves the sheep behind when things get difficult or when the sheep is attacked. So we see the hired hand. Now we have next the wolf. This is easier to understand. Who might the wolf be? The wolf is clearly a predator. The wolf wants to scatter the sheep and destroy the sheep. So the wolf would be anyone who wants to destroy the people of God, anyone who wants to harm God's people, anyone who wants to pull the sheep away from the shepherd. The wolf here is pure evil, and the wolf hates the sheep, and the wolf hates the shepherd, and the wolf only wants to destroy. Now let's look at verse 14 and 15. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Here in verse 14 and 15, Jesus again, now this is the third time, Jesus calls himself the good what? Shepherd. And he says something similar to what he said back in verse 3 and 4. He says, "I know my own," that would be the sheep. "I know my own and my own know me." Jesus, listen, Jesus knows his sheep. And if you are one of his sheep, you are owned by him. He knows you and he knows your name. But here in verse 14 and 15, he takes it a step further. And I want you to see how incredibly beautiful this is. It's not just that Jesus is the good shepherd and that he knows his sheep and the sheep know him. That's pretty good, right? That's great. But Jesus takes it to a deeper level of intimacy here. And you could say he takes it to the level of extreme intimacy. Jesus says, "I know my own, and my own know me." That's good. But then he says, "just as." That's in the same way. "I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." You see the level of intimacy? He just took it up a notch. What does that mean? He hasn't told us yet for sure in the conversation, but he is talking about God the Father. When he says Father, he's talking about God the Father. So it's clear that's who the Father is. But notice what he says. Jesus says that in the same way that he knows God the Father, he also knows the sheep. You see the level there? This is incredibly intimate. And let me tell you this. When I read this, this is one of the most frightening and one of the most comforting things that Jesus has said. It's frightening and it's comforting. Listen, Jesus's intimacy with God the Father is only matched by the shared intimacy of the Trinity. The intimacy, the shared fellowship, the eternal love within the Trinity is the most intimate and close fellowship in the universe. No one knows God better than God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. No human knows God like God knows God. Do you hear what I'm saying? No human knows God like God knows God. But Jesus is saying here that he knows you in the same way that he knows God the Father. What does that mean? That means that Jesus knows you better than anyone else in the universe does. Jesus knows you even better than you know yourself. And this is frightening to me. This is scary to me. Because Jesus knows the stuff about me that I work hard to keep hidden from everybody else. Jesus knows the stuff about me that I'm certain that no one else knows. The stuff that even my spouse or my best friends or my parents know. Jesus knows all that stuff about me. He has all knowledge about me. Nothing is hidden about me from Jesus. And that is scary because I know myself. I know myself. The stuff that I work hard to keep hidden is the stuff that Jesus knows. And that scares me. It's frightening to me. But at the same time, it's comforting. It's comforting. Why is it comforting? Because as a sheep who already belongs to the shepherd, he is still gracious and merciful and kind and loving, and he still is my good shepherd. It doesn't mean, listen, dear ones, it doesn't mean that he excuses my sin or approves of the hidden stuff in me that I work hard to keep hidden from other people. He certainly doesn't approve of my sin and my sinful desires and the sinful things that I do, but he knows those things and he is still gracious and merciful and kind and loving, and he is still my good shepherd. So the fact that he knows me better than that is frightening and it's comforting. Now, at the end of verse 15, I want you to look at it again. Jesus says again, I lay down my life for the sheep. This is yet another repetition of something Jesus has said back in verse 11. Jesus, why do you keep repeating yourself? You'll probably think that sometimes. Russell, why do you keep repeating yourself? I'm just trying to be like Jesus and the people who wrote the Bible, because they kind of say the same thing over and over. Jesus, why do you keep repeating yourself? We already saw back in verse 6 that, listen, this is why I think Jesus repeats himself. We already saw back in verse 6 that the crowd to whom he is speaking, what? They didn't understand it. Remember, he told them this story? They didn't get it. They didn't understand. I think Jesus repeats himself because he knows that we're prone to forgetting. Anyone prone to forgetting like me? Some of you are, some of you aren't. I'm prone to forgetting. Kind of slow sometimes. Yeah, the sheep need to be reminded of these things, right? Because we're slow to remember sometimes. But Jesus repeats himself because he wants these truths to sink down into our hearts and into our minds so that they are there when we need them the most. Jesus was good at teaching and repeating himself, and he did it so we would remember. Now look at verse 16. Verse 16, Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now, when I was a university student at UTPB in Odessa, I had a professor. His name was Dr. Paulson. He taught advanced public speaking. You know, if you went to college, everyone kind of has to take intro to public speaking, and that's like the one class no one wants to take. And then you take it, and then you're like, I'm glad I got that one out of the way. Well, I took that class in college, and I was scared to death. But when I got done with it, I'm like, you know what? If I'm going to be a pastor, I kind of need to learn to do this. So then I took advanced public speaking, and there was like 5 people in the class. Right, you go to intro to public speaking, there's like 30 of us. You go to advanced public speaking, and there's 5. Well, my professor for this class was Dr. Paulson. I promise I have a point here. Don't think I'm going to get too far away from the text. I had Dr. Paulson, and Dr. Paulson knew that I was going to be a pastor. And again, I was 20, 18, 19, 20 years old. And this is what he told me. He said, when we read John 10:16 and see that Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, Dr. Paulson said this. He said that that means that Jesus accepts people into heaven or accepts people into his flock from all religions or even no religion. That's what Dr. Paulson told me. I mean, Jesus says here, he says, I have other sheep and they will be brought in. But there are other sheep that are not of this fold. So clearly, Dr. Paulson said, that means that Jesus accepts all people from all religions or all people from no religions. Well, as Lee Corso says, not so fast, Dr. Paulson. There's only like 3 of you in the room who know what I mean. Not so fast, Dr. Paulson, that is not what it means. Can you say that's not what it means? That's not what it means, Dr. Paulson. Because Jesus says here, listen, and this is why Dr. Paulson was wrong. He was right in teaching me public speaking. He was wrong about his interpretation of Scripture. Listen to what Jesus says about these other sheep. Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, but they will be brought in by Jesus. The other sheep that are not of this fold will listen to Jesus' voice. Do you see that? They'll listen to his voice. And he will make one flock with one shepherd, and Jesus will be the shepherd of this one flock who he makes out of 2 flocks. Well, Dr. Paulson, people in other religions, many of them will totally and outrightly reject Jesus as God the Son. They might call him a good prophet or a good teacher like the blind man did back in chapter 9 before he believed in Jesus. People in other religions may even go so far as to say Jesus was super special. He was a great teacher and he even did wonderful things and was one of the best people in the world who ever lived. But many of them will stop short of calling Jesus God, God the Son, God the second person of the Trinity, God who is worthy of worship as God the Son. And all of those things are things that Jesus said about himself. Or we can infer those clearly from Scripture. Well, how can a sheep hear Jesus' voice as it is written in the Bible and yet reject some of the most basic and fundamental things that Jesus said? The answer, Dr. Paulson, is that they don't. A sheep hears the voice of Jesus, loves the voice of Jesus, believes the voice of Jesus, and worships Jesus. So the sheep that are not of this fold, as Jesus says in verse 16, it does not mean that Jesus accepts all people from all religions into his fold. Okay, then Dr. Paulson, what did Jesus mean? That's what we want to know. What did he mean if that's not what he meant? The clear meaning is this. The clear meaning is that Jesus is talking about Gentiles. Y'all hear that? Jesus is talking about Gentiles here. Non-Jewish people who would come to faith in Jesus. Is anyone in here Jewish by birth? There actually is one. We have one. Did y'all know that? We have one. So everyone else in the room falls into the category of Gentile. Got it? All of you. So what Jesus is saying in verse 16 is this. There will be one flock with one shepherd. They will all hear the voice of the same shepherd. They will love the shepherd, worship the shepherd, and belong to the shepherd. And the shepherd is Jesus. And he is going to make one fold out of the two who are Jew and Gentile. Do you get it? Yeah. I want to read you something here. I don't do this a lot, but I want to read from Ephesians chapter 2. And Ephesians chapter 2 sounds to me like Paul's commentary on what Jesus is saying in John 10. Do you hear what I'm saying? Ephesians 2 sounds like Paul's commentary on what Jesus says here. I want you to listen to verse 16 again, and then I'm going to read from Ephesians 2. So John 10, 16, Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Got that? Now I'm going to read from Ephesians 2. Listen to what Paul says. Paul says, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came, Jesus did, he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, through Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. One of these days we're going to do a series on Ephesians, and you'll get to learn what all that means. Go study that for a while if you want to. But what is Paul saying in Ephesians 2? I hope you heard it. He says it over and over. Paul says that because of the work of Jesus Christ, that Gentiles, those who were not Jewish by birth, those to whom the Abrahamic covenant wasn't given, people who Jesus would say are sheep that are not of the sheepfold of Israel, that Gentiles have been granted access to the family of God, to the sheepfold of God's people. How? Paul says, through the cross of Jesus Christ. Are y'all with me? Yes. This is good news. Jews and Gentiles are, through faith in Jesus Christ, because of the cross of Jesus Christ, in the same family, the same sheepfold, living under the loving rule of the same shepherd, who is the same one who gave his life for the sheep. This is absolutely wonderful, world-changing good news for all people everywhere. Amen. And God will save for himself, calling to himself with the voice of Jesus and the powerful working of his Holy Spirit. God will call to himself both Jews and Gentiles into one sheepfold, and the sheepfold is the people of God. Let's look at verse 17 now. For this reason, this is Jesus now, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Jesus goes on now to talk about the love of the Father for the Son, the love of God the Father for God the Son, and then why the Father loves the Son. Jesus says, for this reason, got it? He's giving a purpose statement here. For this reason, the Father loves me. Okay, why does the Father love you, Jesus? Because I lay down my life for the sheep. We have another reference to Jesus's future crucifixion, and Jesus says this is why the Father loves the Son, because he lays down his life for the sheep. But listen to we read the rest of the sentence here. Not just that he lays down his life for the sheep, read the rest of the sentence. He says, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. The transaction of the cross is not complete without the resurrection. Jesus is saying here, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Look at verse 18. Jesus says, no one takes it from me, that is his life. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Listen, it is one thing for a shepherd to risk his life to protect the sheep. That is noble and honorable, right? If a shepherd risks his life to protect the sheep, that's noble and honorable. It's another thing for a shepherd to fight off wolves and thieves and robbers who want to harm or steal his sheep. That takes courage and selflessness and strength. And it's one thing for the shepherd to die at the hands of wolves or thieves or robbers while protecting his sheep. That is the ultimate sacrifice and the most honorable sacrifice, is it not? But here in verse 17 and 18, Jesus is saying that not only will he lay down his life for the sheep, he will take it up again, and he has the authority to lay down his life and take it up again. This is great news. I want you to imagine this. Imagine an American soldier who says, I'm going to go into battle, and it's going to be dangerous, and I might die at the hands of the enemy. And sure enough, he or she goes into battle and dies. They would be given a hero's funeral and greatly honored by many people, wouldn't they? But imagine if that same person says, I'm going to go into battle, I'm going to fight, it's going to be dangerous, and I am certainly going to die, but I will certainly come back alive again after I die. You'd think that person's crazy, probably. Yeah? Jesus says here, I am not only going to lay down my life for the sheep, I am going to be raised. I'm going to be resurrected after I lay down my life, and I will make myself come back alive. These are crazy words. These are words of a crazy man, or they are words of God the Son, in whom is the fullness of God. That's the only options we have here. And we're about to see that that's what the crowd says. The laying down of Jesus' life, the rising of his life, his resurrection, that is what causes the beautiful and eternal love that God the Father has for God the Son. That's what Jesus says in verse 18. I love this. Jesus' crucifixion will happen at a definite moment in time. Look at verse 18 one more time. Jesus says, no one takes it from me, my life. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and take it up, and I have authority to take it up again. And then he says, this charge I have received from my Father. What does that part mean? It means, and I've said this before, and if you hang around, you're going to hear me say this plenty of times. When Jesus says, I lay down my life on my own initiative, and that me dying for the sheep is going to happen, and that this charge I've received from my Father, Jesus is saying, my death and my rising was not an unforeseen accident, but a definitive and predetermined plan. Do you see that? It wasn't an accident. I've said this before. It wasn't plan B. God wasn't sitting up there in heaven seeing Jesus be crucified and say, man, I didn't plan this. This is making my whole plan go awry. No. The dying and the rising of Jesus was the definite and predetermined plan of God. I want you to hear that I'm not just making this up because you're like, Russell, I don't like that. I don't like the idea that God would intentionally plan for Jesus to be crucified. And let me tell you, there are people who want you to believe that it wasn't. There are people who call themselves Bible teachers, preachers, and you can find them online who will say that the crucifixion was an accident, that it wasn't planned by God. I want you to listen to Acts chapter 2, okay? The words of the earliest people who believed in Jesus after he was raised. This is from Peter's mouth. Listen to what he says in Acts 2. On the day of Pentecost, Peter says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. How was Jesus delivered up? According to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, but God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. What did Peter say? The crucifixion of Jesus was the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, as was his resurrection. Listen to the words in Acts chapter 4, just a little bit later after Peter says this. A group of believers said this in a prayer. They said in this prayer to God, we don't pray prayers like this. Listen to their prayer. They say, truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand had predestined to take place. Even the earliest Christians believed that Jesus was crucified and raised by the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Got it? Wasn't an accident. Now, what we have rest in the rest of verses 19 through 21 is we have the reaction of the crowd to this parable and its explanation. Let's look at 19 to 21. There was again, Jesus is done speaking, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? How does the crowd here react to the sheep, shepherd, robber, thief, sheepfold, wolf story and its explanation? They were divided over Jesus. There was a division among the people. We often think that Jesus was a great unifier, and in some ways he was, right? He talked about making one flock out of two. In a lot of ways, we think, well, he was a great unifier of all people everywhere, no matter what. Well, quite often in the Gospels, we see that the crowds of people were divided over Jesus. If you think back to just a few moments ago when Jesus healed the man born blind, back in chapter 9, verse 16, it says that there was a great division among the people. That would be the people who witnessed Jesus do this miracle when they were trying to figure out how it happened. Now here in chapter 10, verse 19, that Jesus tells the story about the sheep, sheepfold, shepherd, all that. And what happens? The crowd is divided again. And we are told what the cause of the division was, or at least what they were saying that caused them to be divided. Some of them said, he, that's Jesus. Some of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? For some people at this point, I mean, they just witnessed this man that was born blind be healed. Okay, Jesus, you spit in the dirt, you made some mud with it, you put it on the man's eyes, you tell the man to go wash in the pool, he comes back and he's regained his sight. That sounds like witchcraft. That sounds a little demonic. That's really strange. Who does that stuff? The best they could come up with is he is a demonic, demon-possessed man. None of us could imagine saying that about Jesus. But the people who had witnessed these events heard what Jesus was saying. Some of them say he is demonic and he is a demon-possessed man. But then others say, demons don't talk like this, and demons don't heal people who are born blind. Demons cause destruction and death. They don't heal blind people. They don't have powers to heal. this man's talk, this man Jesus, they would say, some of them, it certainly wasn't demonic. He healed a man who was born blind. Demons try to possess and destroy and hurt people, and they don't try to heal people. So among this crowd who heard the story and its explanation, there were people who were doubting, who disbelieved, and there were also people who questioned and totally reject Jesus and tried to demonize him. Now, let's bring all this to close. That gets us through verse 21. Let's bring it to a close and we make a few applications and we'll be done with this part of John chapter 10. Number one application, why did John include this interaction between Jesus and the religious leaders and the parable and the healed man? He included it in this book for the same reason that he wrote the book. John wrote this so that you would read it and believe what? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you would have life in his name. John was an evangelist. He wrote this book carefully and meticulously, writing these events down so that you would read them and be forced in your own heart, soul, and mind to come to a conclusion about Jesus. John doesn't want you to be neutral about Jesus. John wants you to believe in Jesus for who he really is. God the Son, the Good Shepherd, who both laid down his life for his sheep and who by his own power took it back up again. So John wants you to believe this and become one of the sheep for whom Jesus was died and raised. So believe the gospel of Jesus Christ today if you never have. Number two application. Who are the hired hands and wolves who you have allowed to creep into your life? Think about that. Who are the hired hands and wolves who you have allowed to creep into your life? In other words, who are the people who look like they care for you and your soul, but they really don't? They are actually only selfish and self-seeking and really don't care about you. Who are the ones who blatantly attack your faith, wanting to force you away from Jesus and his people in the church? Do you see that? Who are the wolves and who are the hired hands in your life? Well, how do you identify them? How do I know who they are? Who are you listening to that seems like decent Jesus lovers and Bible teachers, but really they just come to you with their hands out, hoping to fill their hands with your money? Oh man, did y'all hear that? Listen, they are everywhere, and we can't always recognize them, but you don't have to look too far. So beware of them, dear ones. Beware of the hired hands and the wolves who want nothing more than to destroy your faith and make themselves rich while they're doing it. Look for the fruit. That's exactly right. Jesus says that somewhere else. Who wants to destroy you? Who wants to kill you? Who wants to damage your relationship with the Good Shepherd? Beware of both of those kinds of people. And through God's word, through his spirit, and through his church, press into the Good Shepherd, to his word, and to his spirit, and flee from the bad hired hands and the wolves. And then the last one for today is this. What false beliefs have you been holding on to that you need to let go of? What false beliefs have you been holding on to that you need to let go of? Just like Dr. Paulson tried to convince me. Remember you talking about Dr. Paulson a while ago? Were you asleep when I talked about Dr. Paulson? Just like Dr. Paulson tried to convince me that the other sheep of the sheepfold meant that everyone everywhere eventually makes it into the family of God. That statement was totally untrue. So what false beliefs, false ideas, false teachings have you heard or even believed that have been exposed by God, his spirit, and his word through Jesus Christ? What false things do you need to let go of, forsake, and reject? Believe the true gospel, the true teachings of the Good Shepherd, and reject the false beliefs, the false ideas, the false teachings of other people, of other shepherds, bad shepherds or wolves, or even your own ideas that are not true. Reject those because they will only cause you damage. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this great blessing of being together today with your people. Lord, for this special day where you allow us to remember that not that long ago, you said, Russell, go be the shepherd of the people in Hobbs. You called us here to be a shepherd of a people who you already knew, who you would bring together, Lord, through different towns and backgrounds and homes and family lives, beliefs even, that you would unite us together under a common faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for that. Thank you for being the good shepherd who we can follow, who loves us. Thank you for sending Jesus who would give his life for the sheep, lay his life down and be raised again for the sheep. And Lord, I pray today that what you would do is those who don't believe, you would give them faith to believe in the good shepherd. Lord, that you would cause blind eyes to see, dead hearts to live. Lord, I pray you would help us who don't believe to believe. And Father, I pray that you would help us who do believe, Father, to learn to recognize the voice of the good shepherd that's written down in the word about him. Lord, help us to let go of false ideas, false teachings, false teachers who've influenced us, Father, who really want to fill their pockets with our money and care nothing about us. Lord, help us to reject them. Father, help us to fall in line under Jesus Christ, our good shepherd. And then, Father, I pray that what you would do is you would help all of us to go from here today as good sheep who follow the good shepherd and go into the world around us, Lord, family, friends, neighborhoods, and that we would represent our shepherd well, that his gospel, his grace would be on our lips and that we would speak it to people around us so that they, Father, can come into the sheepfold, the fold of your people. Help us do these things through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.